I want it to be so clear what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is so that you can conclude, I hope, that you have not committed it and you can rest assured that every other sin will be forgiven. Blaspheming the Son is still very serious. It's a sin, but it's a sin of ignorance, folly, and weakness. Whereas the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is done with one's eyes wide open. A person knows they are lying, and they decide to slander what they know to be God as the work of the devil. Let me give you some examples. In the book of Acts, okay, Acts chapter 3, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, the gospel is preached to the people of Jerusalem. Now, you remember what the people of Jerusalem did? Most historically awful thing the people of Jerusalem did? They crucified the Son of God. They yelled, crucify. They could have had a robber released. Or they could have had the Son of God released, but they asked for a robber to be released. And they called for the Son of God to be crucified. And then here is how the gospel was preached to them. And now, brothers, says Peter, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. In other words, Peter says, you killed Jesus. And he's not saying that's not a sin. It's a wicked sin to kill the Son of God. But he says you acted in ignorance, not fully knowing exactly what you were doing. And this crucifixion actually fulfilled God's promise. And the one who you murdered can save you from death, can save your soul. Now listen to a very different passage. So here's some people, they sinned in ignorance. Are they just written off? Have they committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Does God says, I'm not saving anyone in Jerusalem? It's not what happens, is it? Can I get an amen? There were people in Jerusalem saved, right? I think 3,000 of them in one day. But then listen to the way the writer of the Hebrews talks. In the words of Tom Schreiner, it's basically the same thing that's being talked about here as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted in the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. If a person were to feel the full weight and glory and then consciously, clearly, and intentionally walk away from the faith, the Bible says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. As one commentator puts it about Hebrews 6, this is not a matter of faults and errors, we all have those, but of apostasy. Of making a deliberate choice not to participate in the gift once given. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between you sinned in ignorance and you know full well what you're walking away from? Don't do it. You won't come back. Let's use another example. When Peter told Jesus not to go to the cross, how bad was that? I mean, it was really bad. I mean, if Jesus calls you Satan, we're in the real bad here. That's a rebuke you never want from the Son of God. Okay? How are things going in your discipleship? Jesus called me satanic. That's bad. That's as bad as it gets. And it can get bad for a true believer. A true believer can have satanic thoughts. Yes, they can. We shouldn't tolerate them. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm just saying the true believer can, in the words of Galatians 3, be hoodwinked, can be bamboozled, can be deceived by the devil. So, Peter told Jesus not to go to the cross. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Was that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? No, Peter's forgiven, restored, used to write multiple letters of the New Testament. There are awful and satanic things a believer can do. Are they the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Let's be crystal clear. No one ought to be staying up and all night worried about that. What about the Apostle Paul? He chased down Christians to kill them. Is that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, how do you know? Well, I'm not actually listening to those answers because I can't hear the full answers. Yes and no from the pulpit only. Anyway, we know Paul didn't commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because he went on to be Paul. Because he went on to write 13 letters of the New Testament to spread the gospel all over the world. Clearly, God did not say to him, nope, you'll never be forgiven. He murdered Christians. It's not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Paul's own testimony. Because these ideas of ignorance and high-handed sin, they're deeply rooted in the Bible, deeply rooted in the Old Testament. And Paul knew them well. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, he was a blasphemer. He spoke slanderously against God. Persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Did Paul, chasing down those Christians, know full well he was actually trying to destroy the work of God? He did not. He was ignorant. Culpable, wicked, blasphemous, sinful, ignorant. These Pharisees weren't. They saw it right in front of their own eyes. They knew exactly what was going on. Jesus exposes their irrationality and tells them the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it will never be forgiven. What happened to Peter and Paul is different than what we see in other places of the New Testament. Again, the book of Hebrews tells us, if we go on sinning, we set the steering wheel of our lives towards sin, step on the gas, refuse to touch the brakes, even when brothers call us to repent. When we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, how much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant for which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let me try to be as clear as I can now. There are many wicked sins in the world, and men and women should avoid them all. And there are many wicked sins in the world, and Christians should want to run and flee as far as they can from them all. In each sin, we believe lies, but in one sin, we see the truth and choose to slander it, to keep it from others. And to actually scatter others from the truth that would save them. That sin will never be forgiven. We have been seeing over the past few studies in the book of Matthew that not all sins are equal. You remember that? Often evangelicals would say, all sin will lead you to hell. And that's true. But then we come to a false conclusion, all sins are equal. It's not true. The sins of those who rejected Jesus in the towns of Israel were greater than the sins of Sodom because they'd seen more of God's truth. We will see later in chapter 12 that Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba were more spiritually tender than the Pharisees. when they saw God's truth. Not all sins are equal. We see another example of this here. Sins of weakness, ignorance, foolishness, they can all be forgiven. Even satanic moments like the one Peter had are forgiven. Murdering Christians is forgiven. Blaspheming Jesus by Paul is forgiven. When the Corinthians went to prostitutes, Paul did not say, "You will never be forgiven." He said, "Don't you know you are the temple of God?" All such sins of ignorance, weakness, folly, even rebellion and wickedness will be forgiven. Let me say that again. All such sins of ignorance and weakness and folly and rebellion and wickedness will be forgiven. But when a man, a woman, or a group sees the work of God clearly, when the light is shone in their eyes, as it were, when they know it's good, when they see the power of God and they decide intentionally to reject it, to slander it, to call it the work of Satan, they are committing a sin for which there is no forgiveness. And you ought not to picture a group of people sitting in a room somewhere who've committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, all wishing they would be forgiven, but God won't. That is not the case. They don't think they've done anything that bad. They're willing to call God Satan. They're not looking for forgiveness. Which shows us so clearly how every true child of God has never committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. No way. No way. Well, let me wrap up with three applications. First of all, why am I saying these things so strongly? Well, first, I'm merely trying to reflect the Bible's own language. Everything we're exposed to in our day and age, even honestly, Bible TikToks, makes truth seem trite. But it's the Bible that speaks of slandering and blaspheming in the Holy Spirit. It's the Bible that would put fear in our souls by telling us that there are things for which there is no forgiveness. It is the Bible that speaks of making the Spirit of grace outraged. And I want you to know reality. To know the Word of God and to see that He is a God who takes blasphemy against the Holy Spirit with an eternal seriousness. We should tremble at the thought of committing such a sin. What an awful day and age to be a preacher where people think that if anything really troubles their soul, they might have been abused. I can't do you any good if you won't let your soul be troubled. Second, I want you to see that the person who is worried they have committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit never has. The person who's worried that they have committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit looks nothing like the person who actually has committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I've been saying this all the way through, but let's just make sure we're crystal clear. The one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit wants nothing to do with God. The person who's worried they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit is worried they won't get to have their life do with God. The one who is scared they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit wants forgiveness and fellowship with God. The one who has blasphemed the Holy Spirit says Jesus is demonic. The one who fears they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit thinks they are so demonic and sinful God would never forgive them. The one who has blasphemed the Holy Spirit has no interest in forgiveness. Do you tremble at the thought of having offended God? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you think God is God and not the devil? You've never committed a sin that could never be forgiven. And if you have, you probably left this sermon a long time ago. The Pharisees don't stick around to have their consciences prodded, but the people of God do. Your heart may feel cold. Your conscience may feel calloused. But if you have a fear that your sin could keep you from being saved, you have not lifted your hand in the defiance that would never lead a man to salvation. You might say, but I was disciplined by the church. Surely I can't be restored now. Not so. Not everyone disciplined by the church is the kind of blasphemous, high-handed rebel that can never be restored. Paul tells the Corinthians that they are to excommunicate a very perverted man so that his fleshly desires may be destroyed and he will come to his senses and be saved on the last day. So apparently he had not committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Just because you were disciplined from the church does not mean you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you're looking at wanting to be back in the church, it seems your sins must have had an element of ignorance. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ will forgive you of all of your sins. But you might say, I have sinned grievously since becoming a Christian. I must be beyond forgiveness. Beloved, in the New Testament, forgiveness is offered to Peter, who denied the gospel in Galatians 2, to men who went to prostitutes in 1 Corinthians 5, to thieves in Ephesians chapter 4, to the bitter and angry in Ephesians 5. All sins will be forgiven to those who repent and come to Jesus. Come to him and he will forgive you. You say, my heart is irreverent and has little to no fear of God. I tell you, nothing will put the fear of God in your heart more than being forgiven. But there is forgiveness with you, that thou mayst be feared. So a little King James coming up there. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Matthew 12, 31. Go to him and receive the joy of his forgiveness. Let me ask you this. What is the dominant thought in your life Monday through Saturday? If I had to guess from my knowledge of you and my own heart, it is a continual assessment and reassessment of your circumstances. Single, infertile, angry, too many kids, you name it. Cancer, business troubles, friendship strains. Most of us walk through life assessing and reassessing our circumstances. It's not all bad. Providence is where God meets with us, deals with us. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. But, it's the cares of this world that is one of the number one enemies of you pressing on in the faith. Not just that you might get a crack addict habit, but that you just might be overwhelmed with worrying about life. So let me tell you your ultimate circumstance. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. The trump shall sound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. If we do not return again and again and again to the place where we see that the ultimate circumstance of our life is that the judge of all the earth has wiped away the record of all of our sins, you will be crushed into unbelief by your circumstances. We'll be a joyless church that's just holding on through difficult times. But if we come again and again and again to realizing this, I have sinned against the God who has the power to not forgive me. But he has forgiven me. By Jesus' death on the cross, there's a wellspring of joy you can grab a hold of in any circumstances.